Good morning, church.
Morning.
So great to gather together and to lift high the name of Jesus Christ in worship, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, we could do this all morning. Like, we could just stand and continue just to praise the Lord. It's so, so good for our soul, so good for us this morning. I'm just thankful for Pastor Randy, Pastor Lewis, two of our elders that have stepped into this pulpit over the last couple weeks, rightly dividing God's truth with you all. And I trust it was a blessing for you. I trust it was an encouragement to you as it has been to me. And we ask that all of our elders actually preach from time to time. And so it's great for them to have that experience with you all as well and for you to hear from them. And so grateful and thankful for their diligence in doing so the last couple weeks. And so if you get a chance, just encourage them, thank them for that. A couple things before we dive into God's word this morning. The first is that I would ask you to pray for Amir's family, for the church in Israel. This last week, they lost one of their own in Gaza, a young boy, 19-year-old named Yuli, and grew up in the church, in the youth group there, and they're going through a difficult day right now. And so if you would, just think of Eitan and Arit and their church and be praying and for the family that has lost this young boy. So much promise, so much life ahead of them. And now with the Lord, praise God. And along those lines, I would just say that it would be hard for me to dive into God's truth this morning without just saying a few words, a few thoughts about Dr. John MacArthur. As most of you know, that John went to be with the Lord this past Monday. He had been the senior pastor of Grace Community Church in Southern California since 1969. Imagine that, 56 years in the pulpit, faithfully, rightly dividing, expositing the word of truth for many to receive and to be fed on. What a faithful servant he was, and an influence, I believe, incomparable to any other pastor in the world, and maybe in history. Quite honestly, because of the availability of technology today and his ability to transmit his message through grace to you all over this world for the last several decades, I believe his influence is unparalleled. He's authored over 400 books. You can listen to thousands of his messages on Grace to You or go to the Grace Community Church website, and I trust that you will be blessed. He made a commitment as a young man to preach through the entire New Testament when he got to Grace Community in 1969, and he completed that in June of 2011. What a great task, huh? What a wonderful, faithful exposition of God's truth that he's left behind in commentaries for pastors all over this globe to glean from and to gather truth from. I first met Pastor John in 1987. I think I have a picture. I was standing in Carla's dorm room at the Master's University, the Master's College then, and the guy with hair and a mustache was me. And Pastor John looked the same, but one of us switched and changed quite a bit. But he was a good friend of Carla's parents, and they were very instrumental in the beginnings days of the college and the university and the seminary, and it was a sweet friendship. In fact, he wrote a book in 1988. It was a real barn burner, caused a lot of stir, called The Gospel According to Jesus, and spoke out against the easy believism mindset that you can just, easy believism, that you could come to salvation without faith and without repentance. And he attacked that mindset. That book was originally dedicated to my father-in-law. In subsequent editions, he changed it, the dedication to his wife. So that's okay. I'm sorry. We'll let him go on that one. I've grown to love him over the years. I grew to love his family over the years. And in 40 years of my life preaching and teaching God's word, I believe I rarely done so without first checking what Pastor John had to say on a passage. And in most cases, I would say that I was greatly encouraged by his thoughts on the text as I prepared week in and week out. Robert and I had the distinct privilege this past March of visiting Pastor John in his home with his wife and praying with him and trying to encourage him in his sickness. And I would just say it was an honor to be able to just share with him the reality that I was doing the very thing that he has called all of us to do, Paul called Timothy to do, to entrust the things that he had taught us to faithful men who would also do so with others. And so that's the level of discipleship that we seek to do here at the church, and that is a biblical model of discipleship. And so we continue. One might say, what happens after the influence of such an influential man? God continues to grow his church. God continues to raise up leaders. God continues to bring faithful, fruitful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord would allow, may we be one of them. Amen? May you be one of them. And so that's our charge this morning. Enough on that. Pastor John wouldn't even want us to mention him, but I felt like so many of you love and revere his teaching and have been ministered to for so many years as I have, and I just felt a need to honor him here this morning. So we come to this morning, most like every other morning in our summer psalm series, in a psalm that may be less familiar to you than a normal kind of psalm that you might hear on a summer psalm series. It's not Psalm 1, it's not Psalm 23, it's not Psalm 150, it's not Psalm 139, it's not Psalm 19 that speaks of the Word of God. It's not as familiar as any of those psalms. It's less familiar. But it's a psalm that speaks, if you will, of the praise to God. It is a praise psalm, different than a lot of the praise psalms in the scriptures, where we actually see the psalmist's experience, and then he's praising God for how God rescued him from that experience. This one just speaks rather to the praise of who God is, to who he is and what he does. It is an immeasurable importance for us to hear this morning. It is a psalm that speaks to the truth that God is one and he is over all. He is sovereign and he reigns. He is the final authority on everything. Nothing causes God heartburn. Nothing. He does what he chooses, as he chooses, wherever he chooses, when he chooses, and it's up to him. It's not up to anybody else. Everything happens according to the plan and purpose of God, and God allows even evil to fulfill his greater purpose. God has plan A. There's no plan B with God. God is engaged in plan A, and he will carry out his plan until the day in which Jesus Christ returns and we gather together with him, and he will continue, therefore, carrying out his plan. And so we're going to turn to this psalm in a minute. A psalm that reflects upon the fact that our God reigns. If he doesn't reign, then he isn't God. Because God is reigning. That's his nature. That's what he does. To be God is to reign. That's what God is. He's ruler over all. He's sovereign over all. He's in control over all. There's nothing that he doesn't have a handle on. And we're going to turn to this psalm in a moment, but I've just been believing this week and I've been praying this week that as we do that, that in this psalm, which I believe has the capacity to do certain things, I believe that there are some in this room that will be convicted. I believe there are some in this room that will be comforted. I believe there's some in this room that will be strengthened in their faith. I believe there's some in this room that will be encouraged, some that will be exhorted. And all of us are in need of Psalm 93 this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, open up Psalm 93. This is a psalm that our world needs to hear. This is a psalm that the church needs to hear. In all the chaos of our day, in the opposition to the truth of God's word, in the false indoctrination of our young children in the schools, this is a psalm that the world needs to hear. God is in control. God reigns. And at times I think the world is running on spiritual fumes. And it causes us to fear. It causes us to be anxious. And so we need to open up Psalm 93 together and be reminded that our God reigns. And so it will be good for us this morning to open up Psalm 93. If you have it there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you're able in honor of God's word, and let us read together Psalm 93. Psalm 93. He says, Yahweh reigns. He is clothed with majesty. Yahweh has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is established. It will not be shaken. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The rivers have lifted up, O Yahweh. The rivers have lifted up their voice. The rivers lift up their pounding waves. More than the voices of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, Yahweh on high is mighty. Your testimonies are very faithful. Holiness befits your house, O Yahweh, forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we gather in this place this morning with a grateful heart. As we already have sung about your reign, and we already have come into this place with a mindset to worship you as the one who is reigning. Let us be reminded and encouraged this morning. Lord, you are God, and there is no other. And you have declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, stating that you will accomplish all of your good pleasure. And so have your way this morning, God, in our hearts. Would you establish your kingdom in our hearts this morning, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. And so as we dive into Psalm 93 this morning, I want you to be mindful, conscious of what is coming into your mind as you reflect upon the God that we've come to worship this morning. Our big idea is this: Yahweh reigns. Not very complicated. It's pretty simple. It's in the text. It's right here, verse 1. Yahweh reigns. It is our battle cry. It is our worldview. It is the reality that the Lord reigns. It's a reminder for us. It is in contrast to the pagan deities, the pagan gods that once a year would gather together for an enthronement ceremony, and they would be honored as such that they would be the king or the god or the deity of that day for that year. And God never did that. He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He reigns. And we need that reminder this morning. Our God reigns. Who reigns, church? God reigns. Just go ahead and tap your neighbor, look at your neighbor and say, I'm here this morning to remind you that Yahweh reigns. And it doesn't matter what you're going through, friend. It doesn't matter what you're going through, loved one. Yahweh reigns. Yeah, be encouraged by that this morning. He reigns. And that is a truth that we need this morning. See, the unbelieving world would do well to recognize this truth and repent before their time is up. And the believing world, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that I mean you have come to a place in your life where you have recognized your sinfulness before a holy God, and you have fallen on your knees and sought forgiveness of that and repented of your sin and acknowledged the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that God accepted so faithfully as your substitute by raising him from the dead, and you believe that, then you will be saved. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then let us be reminded of this truth this morning. For how long has he reigned? Forever. Forever. He says, Yahweh reigns. It's not Yahweh is going to reign or Yahweh reigned in the past. It's Yahweh reigns. It is, the verb is, it's a continuous. It is fixed. It is always. It's not was or will be, but it is. He is reigning. He did reign. He will reign. He is God. And this is a song for every disheartened believer in the room this morning and every fruitful follower in the room this morning, because the Lord God Almighty reigns. It is the song that the church will sing in Revelation chapter 19. Such a beautiful picture of the resurrected church as they gather together with the Lord and they're in His presence. And you hear them say, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns." Is where Handel gathered his great work when he said, "For the Lord God omnipotent," this is your part, "reigneth." Oh, you guys. Come on. We can do that one again. Come on. "For the Lord God omnipotent reign." Your part, ready? No wonder we don't have a choir here, Robert. I love y'all. It's great. You did awesome. We could do better. That's all right. He reigns. He does so solely. He does so continually. He does so actively. He does so overall. There are no boundaries to the reign of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He is worthy this morning of our praise. And so our first thought this morning is this. We're gathered here because He reigns. We're gathered to revere His authority. We're to revere this one who reigns. Yahweh reigns. He does. And He is King and Lord over all of our lives. And He is due every single praise that is welling up within you even right now. Let us revere the Almighty. Let us revere His authority. Let us revere this one who reigns. Notice it says Yahweh reigns. He does so solely, wholly. This is not in combination. He's not in partnership. It's not that there, you know, Yahweh has, you know, 70% of the reign of the earth today and the enemy has 30. It's Yahweh reigns. Greater is He who is in you, believer, than he who is in this world. It is Him who reigns. There's nobody else that reigns. And so we gather here to revere Him. It's not that He gathers with men and says, "Hey, I'll partner with you guys. I'll take 60%, you take 40%. We're going to go at this together." No. Yahweh reigns, period. Nobody else is in that equation, okay? We are all under His authority and therefore should revere His authority. He's not the government. The government doesn't reign. The government has some rule and governance over this nation, as does many government agencies throughout the world. The New York Stock Exchange is not reigning over our lives. Your bank account ought not to be ruling and reigning over your life. World leaders like our President Donald Trump, who I happen to love, by the way, is not ruling and reigning over our lives. Bibi Netanyahu is not ruling or reigning over our lives, though I appreciate him as he rules Israel. And let's say this, it sure heck isn't you and me who reign over our lives. Amen? And so he says, Yahweh reigns. It's in the indicative mood. It is a declaration. It is a statement of fact. There's no question to it. Nobody can come up against this statement. It is what it is. And if you don't like it, too bad. Come under it. Revere His authority. One commentator said that after such a proclamation, there should be an exclamation point. I would say there should be multiple exclamation points because He rules exclusively. He rules exclusively. And so I want to look at just a few of the descriptors here in this text of how He does that, a few pictures of His reign. The first is that He reigns in majesty. His reign is majestic. His reign is majestic. Look what it says. He reigns, Yahweh reigns, He is clothed in majesty. Clothed in majesty. This past summer, Carla and I had the opportunity to visit Turkey. And while we were in Istanbul, we went to a number of these palaces, places where the sultans lived, and some of these areas had museums, and they would show how the rulers were clothed, and they had actually some of the clothing of the rulers, and some of these pictures, I think I have some pictures of the clothing. This bottom right-hand corner is Suleiman the Great. 1500s, Suleiman the Great. Can you imagine putting that robe on? Jason, next week, if you're preaching, you're going to throw that robe on, bro. And gather up in this place with that robe. And yet, this was their way of showing their splendor, their majesty. Chris Tomlin, I've been listening to Tomlin. Is Tomlin not a great writer or what? I've been on a bike every day this summer riding, and I've been just flooding my mind with all these Tomlin songs. It's amazing. You can put him on just random spin in your Spotify and never not know a song. Like, everyone was a number one hit, right? But his greatest, right? The Splendor of a King. Rode in what? Majesty. That's Jesus. That's the God that reigns. He reigns. He reigns. And you know something that's different about all of these sultans and all of this fancy wear that they had? And by the way, this is not fancy compared to some dynasties, some kings that have precious stones and jewels and diamonds and precious metals all over their costumes and wearing those as if they're some authority. The difference is, do you know what? In every one of those situations and in every sultan situation, what happens at the end of the day? This is what happens at the end of the day, right? They take it off. God never does that. God reigns. He never gives up his authority. It is who he is, and he will not relinquish it. Yahweh is clothed. He is clothed in majesty. There's a second picture that we see in this first verse. It's that his reign is powerful. His reign is powerful. Look at, it says, Yahweh has clothed and girded himself with strength. He reigns, he's clothed with majesty, but he also has girded himself with strength. Who clothed him? He did. Nobody put clothes on God. God clothes himself. How? With the power and the strength of his might. It's not because of some externals that he's thrown on, or it's not because of some experience that's happened that's given him, or some family birthright or whatever. It's he girds himself with strength. It is his power. And you can't block his plans. This is not some kind of wrestling match with God. God always wins. He always wins. There's no question mark in that. You say, well, how has he proved that power? Look at the very next verse. Indeed, the world is established. It will not be shaken. He proves his power by the very creation of his hand. Genesis 1:1. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And let me just tell you, let me just be honest with you. Like, if you struggle with that verse, then you're going to struggle with a lot of verses in the Word of God. God did not use some alternative means of, you know, multiple years to try to accomplish this creation. God did not make his day 1,000 years to establish it. God did not make his day 48 hours to establish it. God said in the context of the word yom, which is day, it is defined by its context by morning and evening, 24 hours day. And so here at the Grove, we firmly believe that God created in 6 literal days. And did he need 6? No. Did he choose 6? Yes. Why? I think it's because God has a design and he laid it out for us that we would work 6 days and rest on the 7th. But he created, why? Because he showed he reigns in power. His reign is powerful. And look at Colossians. It says, for in him all things were created. This is speaking of Jesus. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Our world wants to know what holds the atom together. Guess who? Yahweh reigns. He rules. He controls. He holds. And we're worried about ourselves? Really? H.B. Charles says that he monarchs over all because he is maker over all. He is the king over all because he created everything. He created it all. There's a third descriptive picture here of his majesty, and that is that his reign is perpetual. His reign is perpetual. Look what it says. It says, "Indeed, the world is established. It will not be shaken. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting." It is perpetual. It's not ending. It's eternal. If you step back to Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has been and always will be, and he is the same." And that is why we're gathered here, to humbly revere his authority. And when I say that, that means that our response to his word is nothing but praise and obedience. Praise and obedience. He is established from old. There's no term limits for God. He's not passing out on his seat on the throne. The Psalms speak of his throne in all kinds of ways. Look at Psalm 114. Psalm 114, it says, "Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. It is a heavenly throne." Psalm 47:8 says, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." It is a holy throne. Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." It is a righteous throne, a throne with zero corruption. Psalm 103:19 says, "Yahweh has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." It is a sovereign throne. That is our God. He is ruler in heaven. He is holy. He is righteous. There's no corruption. He is sovereign over all. And that is a picture of his throne. And it has been like that since everlasting. And it will continue till forever, it says at the end of verse 5. Forever. And that is why we've gathered in this place, because he was before the foundation of the world ruling and reigning. You know what that means? That means he has no expiration date. Zero expiration date. Now, I don't know about you guys, but like, I have this habit that if I walk into somebody's kitchen, be it my mother-in-law's or my daughter's or my son's or ours, or if I come to your house, I'm probably going to do this. I'm just saying. I'm going to walk into your kitchen. I'm probably going to open up your fridge. I know, it's odd, but that's what I do. And I tend to get into the fridge, and I look at the fridge, and then I grab something that is of interest, or maybe entice me, by the way. And I look at it, and the first thing I do is what? Check for expiration date. Because some of y'all just never throw things away. And certain things are like out of, you know, good, healthy standards. And so I'll reach into the refrigerator and I'll grab something. It'll say like July 2024. And I'm like, this is July 2025. I'm not touching that. And then I just put it back in the fridge. I should throw it away, but I just put it back in the fridge for the next dummy that goes to grab that thing. No expiration date with God. See, my family knows that I'm like that. And so this summer, we've been up in Michigan, and we've been enjoying some time together with family up there. And you all know my wife's sister, Kristen. She was here with the marriage conference, and Kristen and David, and she makes the most fabulous chocolate chip cookies. They are amazing. They're unbelievable. And so my family decided that if they put an expiration date, they were there a week before me, they put an expiration date on the package, that I would avoid it. So I think that's Robert's writing. Raise your hand and guilty. Yeah. July 2022. There's no way I'm touching that bag. No way. And then after like 2 weeks of me not touching any sugar, because I'm kind of on this thing right now where I don't want to, I'm just trying to avoid sugar, okay? And so after about that, then they come out and they fess up. And they say, now that you're not having sugar, you know, we just put that expiration date on there knowing that you wouldn't touch it because we wanted it. You selfish pigs. And I gorged down two of them. I felt totally guilty, but it was good. Jesus has no expiration. And we should humble ourselves before this God this morning. Amen? And when we start to exalt God, guess what happens? Opposition rises. Opposition rises, and that means that we have to be aware, and we have to, our second thought this morning, relinquish our control to the Lord. Not only do we need to revere his authority, we need to relinquish our control to him. Notice verse 3. Verse 3 says, "The rivers have lifted up, O Yahweh. The rivers have lifted up their voice. The rivers lift up their pounding waves." Stop there for a moment. You see the notice here, the picture of the rivers rising. The rivers rising. They're the most natural, powerful display of power of God is rising water. There's no more powerful force than a raging river, a raging sea, something that is going to be destructive. It can destroy. In fact, the land in our world is shaped by water. Guess when? The flood. And so the power of this picture of these rising rivers, these rivers that have lifted up, these rivers that are lifting up their voices against God, it is a picture of the enemy's kingdom. It is a picture of the Gentile world that is alienated from God and at enmity with him. It pictures worldly kingdoms. In the scriptures, often the rivers are spoken of as picturing worldly kingdoms that have risen up against God and his people. Jeremiah speaks of the Nile River and of Egypt. Isaiah speaks of the Euphrates as a representation of the people of Assyria and Tigris as an arrow of Assyrians and the Euphrates also of Babylon. River language is always a representation or an emblem of a nation or a culture that is rising up against God and his people. And so the culture of the day is continually rising up in our lives, attempting to drown out the biblical truths that are so precious to us. Even sometimes in the church, false teaching, false doctrines. You know, sometimes we gather on Sunday mornings with less of a desire to commune with God and more of a desire to have community with man. That's wrong. We gather in this place to commune with God. Why? Because he reigns. We can have community with man at a country club. But we're gathered in the church to worship and adore and lift high the name of Jesus Christ, who created all and is in all and control of all and cares for you and me in ways that nobody else can. The taunts of the world, the false teachers, the false doctrines. The church is full of people who don't know the true gospel because they've been sold an insurance plan from hell where no repentance was required and no mention of the resurrection. And so the rivers are flooding. They're often afflicting us and they're rising up, influencing us. And so let me ask you this question this morning. What floodwaters are raging up in your life? Is there unrepentant sin? Sin that is repetitive, so much so that you don't even remember or realize that it's sin any longer? Is it broken relationships? Is it finances or health? What kind of floodwaters are pressing up against you even in this moment? Shame? Guilt? All of these can rise up very quickly. And all of these can tear down just as quickly. And we look no further than a few weeks ago in the state of Texas. And my heart goes out to those poor people those poor family members that have lost loved ones because of catastrophe. The raging waters, a picture, and the damage that it can cause. And so I trust that you, as I have been doing, you'll pray for those people. You'll pray for them. We find ourselves here often. And when we do, what is it that we need to do? Who should we turn to? Where do we need to go? Well, what does the psalmist say in verse 3? He says what? The rivers have lifted up, what? O Yahweh. Immediately, he examples for us. He relinquishes control. He says, the rivers are rising, O Yahweh. I'm coming to you, God. This is rising up amongst me. And I'm relinquishing this to the one who can calm the storm. I'm relinquishing this one who can cease the floods. You know, he numbers the very hairs on our head. He cares for the sparrow. Listen up, the flood waters may overwhelm you and me, and they do at times, I'll admit, but they never overwhelm God. And what seems like a record surge crashing in on the shores of our hearts is but a ripple to our God. Isaiah 41:10 says this. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is with us. Take comfort in that, church. But what do we tend to do? We have God amnesia. We forget. And we try to take over ourselves. And we become prideful. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, here's something that I think I didn't see in this verse for such a long time. I would come to this verse and I would say, we have to cast our cares on God because he cares for us. And that's a wonderful promise. We have the privilege of giving it over, relinquishing to the Lord our cares, our concerns, our fears, our hauntings. Give it to him. He can care for it. He does care for it because he cares for you. But the thing that I missed for so long was the first. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Listen, he's not going to care for you if you think you're caring for yourself. And then he says this, be sober spirit, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Guess who he devours? The one who's set on himself, the one who's set in his own ways, the one who's got the prideful, boastful heart that doesn't humble himself before God and calls upon God in his own arrogance. And the floods come up and take that person away, spiritually speaking. Charles Spurgeon had a great quote on this text. He said, observe the psalmist turns to the Lord when he sees the billows foam and hears the breakers roar. He does not waste his breath by talking to the waves or to violent men. You see the attention? The attention doesn't turn to the waves. It doesn't turn to the taunters. It turns to the Lord. And so as the rivers are rising up in your heart this morning, relinquish them. Relinquish them to the one who is able to care for him. Why? Because his reign is victorious. His reign is victorious. Look at verse 4. It says this, more than the voices of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, Yahweh on high is mighty. Even when the plans of men, evil men, are allowed, if allowed, God uses those things and they give way to his plan and his purpose. Look at Joseph. Thrown in the pit, thrown in prison, all these things. And God used Joseph mightily. to save the nation of Israel. But he went through some stuff. His life is not easy. Life is not easy. But where we take our refuge is what matters. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea. He is our rock. I was sitting outside this week with my grandson, Timothy, and I asked Timothy, I said, tell me, what's your favorite verse of the scripture? And he said, Matthew 7, verse 23 or 24. And I know that we taught through this about a year ago or so. And I had to look in the Bible because I just couldn't recollect. I was trying to remember what Matthew, I want to see what Matthew 7. I was thinking it might be something like, you know. Anyway, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the rivers came up, and the winds blew and fell against his house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What a glorious picture. What a glorious picture of this psalm. When the raging seas rise up against the rock of Jesus Christ, who's going to win? Who's going to win that battle? The rock. What a place to have our faith. What a place to have been founded on. There's a third thought that we want to look at this morning, and that is we want to respond now to his character. We want to respond now to his character. You see, the problems presented themselves, but God was greater. He was mightier. He doesn't have problems. Corrie Ten Boom said, God has no problems, only plans. He was greater. And so he says in verse 5, it says, your testimonies are faithful. Holiness befits your house, O Yahweh, forever. I love this verse. It's such a great picture of the faithfulness of God's word and God's character. We see here that his reign is righteousness. His reign is righteousness. And we are to respond to his character. His reign is righteous in what ways? Two ways. First, his word is sure. His word is sure. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8 says this. It says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimonies of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God, Psalm 40, verse 8 says, will never fade. It will always be there. The flowers fade, the grass of the field fades, but the word of God endures forever. His word is sure. The testimonies, that word testimonies is used 20 times in Psalm 119. 20 times. Speaking of the word of Yahweh, the word of God. It is his testimonies. And we ought to praise God when we look to his word. Because in his word we find that promises were made, then promises were kept. It is in God's word where there is no messing up of promises made, promises kept. His word is sure. And he says that Yahweh reigns. But sometimes I think, church, sometimes I believe that we believe that Yahweh reigned in creation and that Yahweh will reign again when Jesus comes back and rescues his church and takes them to be with himself and destroys the wicked and then destroys the earth. And the Bible says that he will recreate and create a new heavens and a new earth, and that the new Jerusalem will come down and sit over Zion, and we will all rule and reign with Christ in that on a new earth. And sometimes I believe that we think he reigns in the past, he reigned in creation, and he reigned in his exaltation state and our glorified state. But this stuff in the middle, we forget that God still reigns, church. He still reigns. He reigns because his word is true. His testimony is faithful. You know, I love when we have baptisms here at the church because we get to hear the testimony of a changed life. We get to hear somebody tell, I was lost, but now I am found in Jesus Christ. And he opened my eyes to the truth. And I repented of my sin. And I embraced him by faith. And God changed my life. And all the things that were rising up against me are now being torn down by the Spirit of God as he is renewing my heart and my mind and bringing me into the image of his Son. And you know, one of the greatest moments of the entire baptism is what? When they come up out of that water and everybody in the room does this because we're celebrating the testimony of changed lives. Now, church, why are we not doing the same with the Word of God when we open up His Word? I'm telling you what, we need to be like celebrating His Word. There's sometimes this week I was looking at this text and I was working through it and I was actually just sitting at my desk, and I was contemplating a thought, and I couldn't figure something out, and then I went on this bike ride, and I was riding along, and all of a sudden, it hit me, and the truth came to me, and I just started cheering. I don't know, I was driving by this house, they probably thought I was crazy, man, and I'm just like, hallelujah, awesome God, you reign, and they're like, that dude needs to go somewhere. Why do we not celebrate his word? This is faithful. It's pure. It's true. It's sure. But also his character is pure. He reigns because his testimonies are sure and his character is pure. Notice what it says, holiness befits his house. Holiness is the decor of the house of God. You want to know what resides in the house of God? You want to know the beauty of the house of God? You want to know the expensive curtains or the wonderful fabrics or the beautiful furniture or the wonderful view? You want to know what rules and reigns in the house of God? It is the holiness of God. That is what's beautiful. That is what's splendor. That is what's mighty. That is what we will experience. And that holiness is his glory. We ought to long for that. We ought to long for that. It is the decor of his home. You know, what we do is we buy a home or we build a home and we move in and we design the interior. We sometimes hire somebody to design the interior and they come with all these fancy things and they say, here's what you can do. You can place this here, you can do this here, you can do that there. Wonderful. But is the decor of your home holiness? Is that what decorates your house? Is that what decorates the home of your heart? 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells with you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary of God is holy. And that is what you are. That's what we are. If you are in Christ this morning, you are the sanctuary of the Spirit of God, and you have his holiness dwelling within you, because it is his holiness that actually is the decor of who he is. And he dwells within us. And that character leaves us with a great call. That call comes out of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, as obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourself also in all of your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is our charge this morning. That is our call this morning, that we would be holy as he is holy. I pray that you will do that. I told you I've been listening a lot to Chris Tomlin riding a bike every day, and I'm just overwhelmed by worship and the lyrics to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. And I asked Robert if he and the team would direct our hearts to a call and response this morning. And so we're going to do a little different kind of song this morning. You may be familiar with the song. The song is called "Is He Worthy?" And Robert's going to lead us with a question, and we're going to respond. And then he's going to lead us with another question, and then we're going to respond. And I think it's providential that Amir opened up to Revelation 5 this morning, because this song is taken right out of Revelation 5. This song is taken right from Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, John is brought up into the heavenlies. And he sees the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And John was crying. He was crying greatly, it says, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Imagine, church, if there wasn't one that was worthy. If we stood alone before a holy God. But I love verse 5. "And the one of the elders said to me, 'Stop crying. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures in the midst of the elders of the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And they cried out, 'Worthy.'" So this morning, let us worship the one whose word is sure, whose character is pure. And let us stand right now and respond to this call, because he is worthy. Let's worship.